Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at this book over the next weeks. I'm sure that a number of you have never opened it before and perhaps never heard a message from it.
Toil is meaningless. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Amen.
I'd never heard of the metatarsal until a few weeks ago. And I bet you hadn't either, unless you're a medical person. But the whole nation knows about it now. The metatarsal is, of course, as you all know, a bone in the foot, and not just any old foot either. ITV, I think it was, led with the story about the foot over a couple of weeks ago at the lunchtime national news, despite the fact that word was filtering in of a massacre in Jenin on the West Bank. Mr. Blair then pitched in by declaring that nothing was more important to our World Cup hopes than the foot's recovery. The Sun featured on its front page a close-up of that which was deemed to be the most important foot in the whole of sporting history, Beckham's foot. And while we still didn't know what happened to the hundreds of dead Palestinians at Jenin, the Sun called the nation to lay hands on the photograph of the foot and to pray for healing. There then is life under the sun. Using the phrase of the ancient book of Ecclesiastes, with apologies for the pun, we're going to look at the message of Ecclesiastes over the next couple of months. Now, some of you may have asked, while listening to the reading this morning, two questions at least. The first question, is this really in the Bible? And the answer is, yes, it is. And in fact, some of its words and some of its verses are in fact very famous. For example, next week at our communion service, we'll be looking at words which are perhaps amongst the best known in the whole of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, and so on. Yes, it is in the Bible. And it is, therefore, the living Word of God. The second question you may have asked then is, why is it in the Bible? And I think there's a couple of answers to this question. First of all, it helps us to understand life lived without God. John Stott, who is a master preacher, has over many years encouraged all preachers to engage in what he calls double listening. That's to say, listening to the word, but also listening to the world. And Ecclesiastes helps us to listen to the world and what it is saying. The world without God, that is, the world into which we are sent with the gospel, into the street where you live, into the workplace where you're employed, and into that circle of acquaintances that you move in. So Ecclesiastes will help us to grasp what life without God is like in the world, so that we might the more effectively witness to the Word of God. And the second answer to the question, why is this in the Bible, is that Ecclesiastes will help us to appreciate, by contrast, life lived before God as believers, so that we will be able to guard more carefully against the spirit of this age affecting us. But more positively and much more importantly, so that we will be able to enjoy the blessings which God has got for us. And there are great blessings for us as believers living life in this world before God as our creator, our sustainer, our provider, our ruler, and our redeemer. So life under the sun today is the title of these messages. And this phrase is used over 30 times in the book. And it is the key one to help us find our bearings in these 12 chapters. And this morning I want to take the first two chapters and give some kind of overview as to what life lived without God is like, according to Ecclesiastes. So what is its chief characteristic, according to the teacher? Well, it's meaninglessness. Verse 2. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You may recall the words of the Old Authorized Version. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. Now, Ecclesiastes gives five illustrations of this meaninglessness of life without God. Let me quickly go through them with you. First of all, he points to nature and its endless cycle. Verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1. The sun rises and sets, he says. The wind blows round and round. The rain falls into the rivers and flows into the seas and then up to the atmosphere, and more rain falls and so on, and yet more rain falls and still yet more rain falls. And we in the west of Scotland are only too well aware of that, aren't we? We sometimes ask, where does it all come from? Where is it all going to? Sometimes, as we well know, it stays around for a while. You would have needed welly boots to have played golf at Crow Wood last Monday morning, and that was just about the last day in April. So in nature there is this cyclical pattern. And we see this particularly, of course, in the seasons of the year. Now, I have my own special marker each year to tell me about the beginning of summer, and then to tell me about the beginning of winter. And every year for the last 25 years, it has unerringly pointed to the unchanging cycle of the seasons. I stand at the kitchen sink, not a place where I stand very often, and I look out the kitchen window in the direction left of the end of this church building, and I have in front of me a selection of bushes and shrubs and blossoms and trees. And when the very last tree is full of greenery, I know that summer has begun. And when the very last bush is emptied of foliage, I know that winter has arrived. And the good news is there's only one tree to go. It's almost full of greenery. So summer's just around the corner as far as I'm concerned. Now, This marker of nature reveals the same round, the same pattern, the same cycle, and has done so since time immemorial. An Ecclesiastes' point is that nature is a mirror of life, of human life lived without God. For, in essence, it's just a meaningless round, a pointless cycle, a purposeless rotation. You're born, you live, you die. There's Monday to Friday, and then Saturday and Sunday, the weekend, and then it's back to work on Monday morning. And so the cycle goes on and on and on. Spring, summer, autumn and winter. So it goes on, and we go on. We get older and older. And what's it all for? You may have seen some of the recent correspondence in the Herald newspaper about evolution. And if you have, you will have noticed very clearly that those who are writing from the standpoint of atheistic evolutionism reveal most clearly that they haven't the faintest, foggiest clue as to why we are here or what we are for. Existence without God, when you boil it all down, is just a series of cycles. Now, to be sure, much of life at times for all of us seems to consist of a monotonous routine. You think you've all the dishes washed, and then from a bedroom there appears, as from a ghost, yet another dirty glass. And even when all the dishes are washed, it's only a matter of a few hours when we've got to do the whole thing again. And what about in the business world? Many companies and firms and organizations seem to spend a lot of their time pushing pieces of paper from one desk to another desk to another desk. Round and round they go, and what's it all for? Now, Ecclesiastes notices this never-ending round. Verse 9. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. That's to say, if you leave God out of life and ignore God's Son, who alone says, I make all things new. So there's the first illustration, nature. The second one he gives us for meaninglessness of existence without God is wisdom and its search, verses 12 to 18. Look at verse 13. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Now, by wisdom, he means here the best thinking that a person can do on his own or her own. And such thinking is very limited, isn't it? Human wisdom can analyze things, but it can't change things. For example, take the issue of crime. Now, all over Europe, the political pundits have been taken aback in the French presidential election at the size of the popular vote for Le Pen, the leader of the National Front, in the first round at least. The second round takes place today. Now, why was it that all these people voted for the leader of the National Front? Well, apparently 74% of them said that right at the top of the list of their concerns was crime. And they obviously thought that the philosophy of the National Front and the wisdom of their manifesto would alter things and bring down the crime figures. What a fallacy. What a hope. The politics of the right, the politics of the left, the politics of the center, the politics of center-right and center-left can analyze, sometimes brilliantly, sometimes most perceptively, but they can never alter human behavior or change the human heart. And that's the issue of living, isn't it? The issue of living is, how can we be better husbands and wives? How can we be better parents and children, neighbors and colleagues, men and women? and human wisdom, all human wisdom, from life lived under the sun, life lived without God, cannot do anything to bring about that all-important change. I think I've mentioned before this book by Paul Johnston, entitled The Intellectuals, in which the writer looks at about half a dozen brilliant minds and philosophers. And he concedes with all of them that they've got brilliant intellects, but he concludes with all of them that they didn't have the basic grasp and understanding of how to live decent, moral, upright, faithful, honest lives. I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, says Ecclesiastes, verse 17, but I learned that this too is a chasing after wind. Nature, wisdom. The third illustration of the meaninglessness of life lived without God is pleasure and its pursuit. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Look at verse 1. I thought in my heart, Ecclesiastes is placing himself in the shoes of a pleasure seeker. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? Have you noticed how much laughter there is now in television chat shows and sitcoms? And have you noticed how much of it really is superficial and sometimes sick and often cynical and cruel at somebody else's expense? Hollow laughter. We are very familiar now with the reality that comedians in our society are often very unhappy individuals. I read just yesterday how somebody described the late Spike Milligan as a clown who wept. And when he was asked if he was happy, he replied by saying this: when I look into the face of a 7-year-old child with happiness, I know that I haven't got it at all. Ecclesiastes goes on to say, verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. Well, Ecclesiastes would have plenty of scope in a modern city in the country today. Wine bars have just mushroomed in the last 10 years, haven't they? And incidentally, did you glance at the menu that the Prime Minister laid on for his special dinner for the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh and all the royal officials last Monday to inaugurate the beginning of the special Jubilee year? I did, and I noticed there were 5 wines that were served at different parts in the meal. And I can't imagine how any coherent conversation took place after the meat course. And it's just as well they had taxis laid on to take everybody away. I undertook great projects, Ecclesiastes said, verse 4. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, verse 10. I refused my heart no pleasure. Ah, but did he find satisfaction? Can anyone, by seeking pleasure for pleasure's sake, find true happiness? Oh, I remember the end of my 3rd year at university, beginning the summer holidays, and I resolved in my heart that I was going to leave no stone of pleasure unturned and find enjoyment in anything that was available and on option. And I followed through that resolve from June to September, and I ended up utterly miserable. It was that that led me to my conversion to Christ. When I surveyed all my hand has done, says Ecclesiastes, verse 11, everything was meaningless. Nature, wisdom, pleasure. The fourth illustration of meaninglessness that Ecclesiastes uses about life without God is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, and it's death and the end of all things. The same fate, he discovers, overtakes the wise man and the fool. So what's the point of trying to be wise, and what's the point of trying to be good? You don't gain anything by it, because death is the great leveler. I don't remember much that I was taught at school, particularly in the English classroom, and specifically poetry. But I do remember one line from Gray's Elegy, which has stuck with me through the years, the line which goes, "The paths of glory lead but to the grave." And I recall Mr. Stewart, the English teacher in the classroom, when he was teaching us this, said, "Class, now tell me, what was the poet trying to get at with that line?" And with a sudden surge of inspiration, I shot up my hand and said, "We all snuff it in the end, sir." And he said, "Alan, you've hit the nail on the head." Well, with my practical skills, that's the last time anyone would say that to me. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. Utterly true. A shroud has no pockets. You can't take anything with you. I said in my heart, "This too is meaningless." Verse 15. "For like the fool, the wise man too must die." Verse 16. So nature, wisdom, pleasure, death. And the fifth illustration Ecclesiastes uses is that of work and employment. Chapter 2, verses 17 to 23. These words are on the order of service sheet. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. "What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless." Well, that's got a very modern or postmodern ring about it, hasn't it? How many people today caught up in the intense pressures of business life and life in industry are absolutely miserable in their work? Or at the opposite end of the spectrum, how many people just live to work and are addicted to work? We call them workaholics. What's it all for? So there's life under the sun. That's life lived without God and without reference to God and the truth of God. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's purposeless. When you really think about it, that's the conclusion you must come to. The trouble is, of course, most people don't think and don't think very much about it, and that's why they just drift through the weeks and drift from one crisis to another, without hope and without any future. Life under the sun. Well, lest we go home thoroughly depressed, let's look in closing at the marvelous alternative. For you see, the meaninglessness of life under the sun drives us to seek something else. And it's then that we can appreciate how wonderful it is to live life before God. Verses 24 to 26. "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. And this too I see is from the hand of God." So there's the contrast, life under the sun and life from the hand of God. And it is an alternative way of living, taking life each day, its tasks and its events, as from the hand of God. It's a very simple view of life. Life in the home and life at work, and all under the hand of God. And notice it's not a miserly hand. Some of us in the past have maybe had to live by the state's handouts. 27 years ago I had to sign on the brew for 9 months, and in those days the state handouts weren't very much, and it meant a certain curtailment of life's enjoyments. Now God's handouts in daily life to his believing people, not like that at all. It's the very opposite. What does Ecclesiastes say? For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? Living life before God apparently means enjoyment and even satisfaction in one's work, and that's a rarity today. One interesting thing to note is that the Hebrew word for work is the same as the word for worship. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So as well as Sundays, Monday to Friday and Saturday forms the stated hours of worship for believers. As well as church building, office, school, college, and factory provides the place of worship for believers. And as well as the word and prayer and fellowship, work, employment, and business and service provide the act of worship for the believing Christian. That's what the Bible seems to teach. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, verse 17. Work, then, is worship for believers. I suppose one can imagine the work of preparing a sermon could be regarded as worship for God, but what about photocopying tomorrow morning 500 sheets? Or teaching Gray's Elegy to Class 4Z? Or producing yet another budget report for the managing director by lunchtime? Or answering your 27th telephone call? Or being the gopher and going and getting a cup of tea and a donut for the boss yet again? An offering to God? Something done before God and for God? Oh yes. Keep these two little phrases before you and repeat them 100 times a day. Before God and for God. Before God and for God. Before God and for God. I think that might make a tremendous difference to the way that we engage in some of our tasks as believers, taking life from the hand of God. You see, in the end of the day, it all boils down to a personal relationship. What does he say here in verse 26? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Notice? To the man who pleases him, and we with our New Testament spectacles on know that the person who pleases God now is the person who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior and follows Jesus Christ as Lord and obeys him. To such a person, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness in daily, domestic, working life. What a blessing. What a joy. What a way to live. It's a totally different way of living from life under the sun, life without God. And the people you and I rub shoulders with day by day need to see it and see the attractiveness of it if they're to be saved from meaninglessness here and endlessness of pain and loss hereafter. That's the issue. So may God write his word this morning upon our hearts. Let us pray. We believe your word still speaks to us today. And we pray that over these weeks you'll give to us understanding of life and the world in which we are set and in which we move and have our being. We pray that you'll give to us not just an understanding with our heads, but a stirring with our hearts, so that we might reach out in compassion to those round about us and be wise and able to bear witness to the truth and the world view which your gospel gives to those who know Jesus. Jesus is Lord. May in this coming week we bear witness to that great reality in our lives by what we say and how we live. May we know your rich blessing upon us. May we know joy and gladness, help and hope. Oh, hear us in heaven and write your word upon our inmost spirits now. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.